I want to talk to you for a while tonight on one of those verses that we read earlier in chapter 8 of Romans. It's part of verse 9, the second part of the verse. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The second part of verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In looking at this text, there are three very important matters that we need to consider. First of all, there is an identity here, the Spirit of Christ. What's the meaning of this? And then secondly, we want to move on from that to notice the possibility here. And the possibility is that someone may have the Spirit of Christ, or someone may not have the Spirit of Christ. So there's a possibility. And then we look lastly at the tragedy that's here. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's sad. And we'll come to that by and by in a short while. But let's notice first of all this identity. What is meant by the Spirit of Christ? And by way of an answer, I think there are two things that we need to note. First of all, there's an explanation. We have to try to explain this. And then we'll move from the explanation to the elaboration to give us a fuller view. Let's take the explanation first of all. What is meant by the Spirit of Christ? Well, where do we go for our knowledge? We can only go to the Word of God. And we have the Word of God before us. Now, the Spirit of Christ here is called by different other terms throughout the Word of God. And I want to give you about 20, but don't get too uptight and not be preaching on them. But I do want to mention them to you. First of all, there is the Spirit of your Father. That's what the Lord Jesus said about the Spirit. The Spirit of your Father. I'll give you the references if you're taking notes. It's Matthew 10 and 20. Then he's just called the Spirit in another place, Luke 2. Verse 27 and other places as well. And then we have another term, the Spirit of the Lord. And that's in Luke 4 verse 18 and other places also. And then there's the Spirit of the Lord God in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And then there's the term, the Spirit of life, found in Romans 8 verse 2 and elsewhere. And then there's simply just the Spirit of God, found in Romans 15 verse 19. And then we come across a term not unlike what we're looking at in Romans 8, and it's called the Spirit of His Son. In Galatians 4 verse 6, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. And then there's another term that we're pretty familiar with, two terms, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And then there's another term in Ephesians 1 verse 13, the Holy Spirit of promise. We read of the eternal Spirit in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, we read of the Spirit of glory. Think of all of these different terms that we have here. And then in Psalm 51, verse 12, we come across this phrase, thy free Spirit. And then in Isaiah 11, verse 2, he's called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And then again in Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of counsel and might, and also the Spirit of knowledge. And then in Romans chapter 1, the Spirit of holiness. In John chapter 14, verse 26 and elsewhere, he's called the Comforter, another term. In John 16, verse 13 and elsewhere, the Spirit of truth. There are about 20 references there. What does all of this mean? Well, these references refer to one person. And that one person is the one that we have read of in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Spirit of Christ, referred to elsewhere in the Word of God. And he's referring here to a person known as the third person in the Godhead. The Bible teaches us that God is a triune God. And he subsists in the persons of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, or any of these 20 terms that we've already cited. So I want you to keep that in mind. The Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we should never confuse the person. If we're praying to God the Father, we come to Him in Jesus' name. If you want to come to the Lord Jesus, we can ask for something in the Lord Jesus' name. But let's keep in our mind that I'm praying to God here, or I'm praying to the Lord Jesus. The general way is to come to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's perfectly in order to pray to the Holy Spirit. But we must always remember when we're praying that we should pray with the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus. So the Spirit of Christ here is none other than the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. But we'll be keeping to the term the Spirit of Christ here for the reason we'll see by and by. But I want you to notice not only the explanation with regard to this identity. This is God, the Holy Spirit we're looking at. But there's the elaboration. Now that we have established from God's Word who the Spirit of Christ is, it's the Holy Spirit, we need to notice that He's equal with the Father and the Son. And this is seen by the way they're brought together in God's Word. Way back there in the beginning of Christ's ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the rite of baptism. He said to John, "Suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness." And whenever He was coming up out of the water, He actually had been in the water and was baptized in the water. The Bible tells us that there came a voice from heaven. And also the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and lit on Christ. And the voice spake from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So you have the Godhead together. You have the Father speaking from heaven. You have the Spirit of God descending on Christ in the form of a dove. And you have the Lord Jesus coming up out of the water. So there's the Trinity. You have it again in the Great Commission baptismal formula, where the disciples were to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That great benediction at the end of one of Paul's Corinthian letters says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." So there's the Godhead coming together again. And then again, I want you to understand that the Spirit of God is not inferior to the Father or the Son. He may, on one or two occasions, be called it, but that's because of the Greek construction of the words and the laws of Greek grammar. But elsewhere, taking the Word of God in the round, the preponderance of places speak of Him as He. And I want to say to you tonight that by His very works, He is God. You can see that. He was involved in creation along with the Lord Jesus and along with God the Father. He's very much involved in the regeneration of the soul. In fact, we are told in Acts chapter 5, whenever Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife, began to be a bit deceitful about their consecration to the Lord, they sold land and they gave money of that land, but they gave the impression they were giving the whole lot to make a good show, a good impression. And they were holding back part of the price. And in those days, Peter had great discernment. And he said to Ananias and Sapphira on two different occasions, and it resulted in the death of both of them. He said, "Why are you tempting the Spirit of God? And why has Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost?" My dear friend, it's serious and it's dangerous. And you don't lie to an influence, you lie to a person. And you don't tempt a person as such, a human person. In this context, it was God who was being tempted. And then again, if you look at the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and chapter 14, you'll see that the Holy Ghost is the one who dispenses the gifts to the church in order that the church will fulfill its function. The gifts being persons with their talents and with their abilities that God has given. And the Bible says He has placed them severally as He will. The Spirit of God is sovereign. And we learn also that he's the one generally with regard to the matter of power, that he's associated with power in the life of the believer. The Lord Jesus says, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And the corresponding passage or a similar passage related to that passage in Acts chapter 1, the Lord says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And we learn in other places of the phraseology, the power of the Spirit. So ladies and gentlemen, this verse shows us, first of all, an identity. And we need to know something about this Holy Spirit. Many years ago, it came across in my reading this phrase about him, the neglected member of the Godhead. And so he is. And we must always remember him as a person of equal standing with God the Father and God the Son. The Shorter Catechism asks, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And answers, there are three. These three are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So, when we read the Spirit of Christ here, we are talking about the third person in the Godhead, generally known as the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice, secondly, there's a possibility here in this text that we are considering. Let's come back to it. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The possibility is that we may have not the Spirit of God, or we may have the Spirit of God. It's either one or the other. Now let me notice first of all the possibility of the reception of the Spirit of God. And that's a tremendous truth, ladies and gentlemen. The Spirit of God identifies himself and associates with individuals. He's not detached from all that's going on. He's not an inferior observer in the Godhead. We've already noticed there's no inferiority of one person to the other. He's very much involved. You read in the Old Testament, for instance, whenever the great tabernacle was to be built, the Spirit of God came upon Bezaliel and Aholiab and gifted them for building the tabernacle. The Spirit of God came upon Samson, upon Gideon, upon Jephthah, upon Shamgar, upon Samuel, upon David, upon Micah, upon Isaiah. And we read of the Spirit of God coming upon the Lord Jesus that he might exercise his public ministry by the Holy Spirit. That's an important thing, my dear friend. The Spirit of God associates with people. And for Christians, he empowers us for specific service that he gives us to do. No matter what that job is, it may be small, you might say it's trivial or it's menial, but if it's a work that God wants you to do, the Spirit of God fits you and equips you and empowers you for that particular task, whatever it is. He controls, he guides, he gives insights into Christian living, and he gives enablement to live the Christian life. And he also identifies with unsaved people as well. In John chapter 16, we are told that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, he enlightens a man or a woman, a girl or a boy, about their state before God, their need of God's salvation. He enlightens them to the point that not only do they need to be saved, but he shows them the one who has provided that salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows us how to appropriate it too, by turning away from our sin and by putting our trust, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But here's the wonderful thing that we're learning in this verse. He actually indwells a believer. Notice these words here again in verse 9 of Romans 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What an amazing truth The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that means that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all abide in the life of the Christian. Because the Lord Jesus said, if any man love me, he'll keep my commandments, I will love him, my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. But we're thinking of the Holy Spirit particularly tonight. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in a tremendous part of God's word, that he shall be with you and shall be in you. Is that not tremendous? And the moment you become a Christian, among the many things that happens to you, the Spirit of God comes in and abides in your life, as does the Lord Jesus and God the Father. So there's the possibility of the reception of the Spirit. But there's also the possibility of the rejection of the Spirit. Because our text is saying this, if any man have not the Spirit of God. So the possibility is that men and women can be rejecting him. Now, why is this? Why do we reject him, or how do we reject him? It's because his enlightenment has been refused. The Spirit of God shines into our hearts. The Bible tells us when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them and they be saved. And the Spirit of God is that light. He brings that light, the light of God's truth. And if you have rejected that, you are not indwelt by the Spirit. And therefore, you're rejecting him. And then in the second place, the possibility of rejection lies in this, by the convictions that he brings to you that you have quenched. Let me ask a probing question. Have you been in a tight spot in days gone by? Did you ever make a promise? Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll be a different man. I'll be a different woman. If you please help me here, I'll never be the same again. And inside a few days or a few weeks, you've forgotten all about that vow. God was as good as he said he would be. And he took you up on your cry and was tender-hearted and loving and kind toward you. But you refused that. And then on other occasions, whenever he has shown you by his word, and incidentally, let me say, the Spirit of God has authored this Bible. He has inspired it. This is his work. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the production of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And listen, my dear friend, he brings not only enlightenment, but conviction. Conviction being that pressure that comes into your life. That pressure on your conscience, that pressure on your spirit, that pressure in your mind, knowing what you should do, knowing what the right thing is to do by way of receiving the gospel and the Spirit's testimony. But you have stifled that. You have quenched all of that. And then his stirrings, the stirrings within each one of us, and the strivings have been resisted. The Spirit of God does strive. God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. That means then if he doesn't always strive, that he does strive. It's not always going to keep going, but he does strive. And let me ask another probing question. How is it with you? Have you received the Spirit of God? Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, according to this text? Or have you rejected the Spirit of God in that he is not abiding in you? He's not dwelling in you. You can answer that question tonight, because it all depends on what you have done with the Lord Jesus himself. So there's an identity here, the Spirit of Christ. There's a possibility here, having the Spirit and not having the Spirit. And then I want you to notice finally, there's a tragedy here. Notice the wording. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What a word. He is none of his. Have not the Spirit of Christ. He is none of Christ's. This is what this verse is saying. Now, I want you to notice two things as we probe this tragedy. First of all, the designation or the significance of this designation, the Spirit of Christ. Why was Spirit of Christ used? Why is the Holy Ghost not just uniformly called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Why the Spirit of Christ? Well, he can be called the Spirit of the Father or just the Spirit or the Spirit of Christ. But there is a significance to this. First of all, the incarnation of Christ bears that out, because the Holy Ghost was very much involved in it. You remember a week or two ago, we noticed this at one of our Christmas services. Let me just read the verse once more. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Spirit of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit's intimate connection with the Lord Jesus Christ from his incarnation right until the time that he went back to heaven. Christ's baptism, as we've already seen, the Spirit of God was involved in that. Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness just after his baptism, and he was tempted of the devil there. The Spirit of God led him there. We are told that he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. We read on one occasion, whenever his detractors were criticizing him and finding fault with him, the Lord Jesus said that devils by the Spirit of the Lord. On another occasion, he said, or the Spirit of God says in Hebrews, that Christ offered himself a sacrifice unto God through the eternal Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit of God was involved in the resurrection of Christ. Whenever Luke begins the book of Acts, he says of all that Jesus taught by way of commandment to the disciples by the Spirit of God. And then the Lord Jesus, as we have seen, said that the Spirit of God would come upon people who were going out to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is intimately linked with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is part, as we've seen, one of the Godhead who has sent the Holy Ghost. There's this intimacy between the Spirit of God and the Son of God in the redemptive mission. But there's not only the significance of the designation, there's the sadness of the condition. And this really accentuates the tragedy. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Or if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Christ says, you're not mine. What a terrible state to be in. First of all, that means that we're not in his family. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means we're not in the family of God. The Bible tells us that those who are in the family of God are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ, with an inheritance to look forward to. So we're not part of his family. We're not part of his flock. We're not one of Christ's sheep. That means we have no eternal life. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. It means that we have no protector. We have no provider. We have no guide, because a shepherd does all of these things for his flock. We are none of his soldiers. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and 10 that Christ is the captain of our salvation. Captain has soldiers enlisted under him. We are not in the army. We are not one of the soldiers of Christ. If we have not the Spirit of God indwelling us, if we're not Christ's. And we have none of his wealth. Oh, the Bible says that there's great wealth in becoming a Christian. Not the material wealth, but the wealth of the true riches. The salvation of our souls. The forgiveness of our sins. Peace with God. A mansion in the glory and treasure to go with it. And all of that is being forfeited because we do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within. What a tragedy. Is that the situation with you? Is that how it is with you tonight? You've been rejecting this for so long. And quite adamantly and quite clearly and quite specifically and quite dogmatically, the Word of God says, If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Christ disowns us. Christ has nothing to do with us. But oh, if tonight you were to change, if you tonight realize that after all these years, the Lord has been striving with you by His Spirit, pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that can easily change. There's no need to continue in that state being none of His. That can change tonight if you will obey the prompting of the Spirit of God and seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Will you start off the new year in the best way possible? And will you trust Christ as your Savior tonight? Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. The children's chorus, but oh so true. He will come in, He will stay. And then you'll have the Spirit of Christ abiding within, and you will be one of His. Shall we bow together in prayer?